you have your Bibles, go ahead and make your way to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I appreciate Trey inviting me to speak today and allowing me to jump in the middle of the summer. These are the dog days of summer, and this is a critical time for us in the middle of this. And I was thinking about what to talk about, and I've been thinking about some of my favorite passages in the New Testament. One of them has always been Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses, and you'll see why in just a minute. But I think it was so appropriate for us as we think about the world that we're living in and all the things that we're going through today. Because in every season of life, we need something that's an anchor, something that keeps us settled in life, something that doesn't change, that lasts forever, something that we can hold on to, something that stands the test of time, something that will not be unshaken with uncertainties. And I think we all know as Christians the answer to that. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that our hope rests alone in the name of Jesus. In fact, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 said this. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Now, you may read that and think, man, what does that all mean? Well, the imagery here reminds us that as Christians, our future is settled. And our hope rests with God. In fact, our hope really rests in heaven, that we will live forever in God's presence, His wondrous and glorious presence in heaven forever. In fact, when you think about that, you might remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, which is a powerful statement. Listen to how He begins this. It's so appropriate for what we're going through today. He looks at the disciples and says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And then this is where he goes with that. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. Why? Why should we not let our hearts be troubled? And Jesus said this, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And I will come again and I'll take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas, one of those disciples that you can identify with, says to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, most famous statement of Scripture in John 14, 6 in this passage, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Just a reminder of why we should think about heaven. In fact, that's really the topic for today. There are a lot of ways that we can title this message, but I think maybe one of the most appropriate things is, why should we spend any time on earth thinking about heaven? And I think one of the reasons is obvious as we read those two passages, Hebrews 6:19 and John chapter 14, is that it settles our soul. It becomes an anchor for our soul. When uncertainties are on the rise, we need an anchor for the soul. It keeps everything steadfast and sure, that points us in the right direction and keeps our life on track. And Scripture certainly does that. And so with all that in mind, I want us to go to Colossians chapter 3, and I want you to read a passage that Paul wrote about that very same subject. It's not hard to understand. It's not difficult at all. Basically, what he says is the uncertainties of earth are overwhelmed by the certainties that exist in heaven. And the first thing that we need to note in this, though, is at the very first sentence, he says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ." And I just want to stop there because it could be a little bit confusing, probably not, when he uses the term "if" to start that sentence when he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ." He's not talking about a possibility, he's talking about a reality, a real, ever-present condition. He's saying, since you have been raised with Christ, what he's talking about since you become a believer, since you belong to Him, since your life is made new in Him, now that you are a Christian. And then everything he says after that is going to be related to the life of a believer. And so when you think about that, what does a raised life look like? Well, several things, because this is where it all starts for us. There's no way to start anywhere except coming to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And so what does it mean to trust in Christ for your salvation? What does it mean to have a raised life? Well, one, it means this. It's a new life. When you come to Christ, this is not a renovation project. This is not just when God's going to try to reshape who you are. He makes you brand new. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. This is a brand new life. In fact, if we refer to John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he doesn't tell him, we've got to make your life better. He tells him, you must be born again, a brand new life, all things new in Christ. When you come to Christ, he makes it all new. The second thing is, it's an eternal life. Again, John chapter 3, verse 16, it's probably is the most famous verse in the Bible. Even unbelievers know it. And at the very end of that verse, he makes this promise. If you believe in him, you should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, he's not talking about living here forever on this earth. That would be unbearable, wouldn't it? Listen, the older I get, the more I look forward to the life that we have in heaven. Are you with me? When you wake up after a night's sleep and realize that you've injured yourself in bed, you think, how bad is it going to get the older I get? I remember a story about a pastor in Dallas, Texas years ago, and he went to make a visit. This was obviously years and years ago. He got to the lady's house, and she had been ornery and kind of opposed to things at the church. And so he went and knocked on the front door, no answer. He knew she was home. He went around to the back door, knocked on the screen door. He looked inside, he saw her, she was ironing. It was back in the day when you had to have your stove heated and your iron would sit on the stove and you would take it off and iron the clothes. It's the middle of summer, Dallas, Texas. She was sweating. There was a pile of dirty clothes on one chair, a pile of clean clothes on another chair. And he knocked on the door. She didn't answer. He said, ma'am, I can see you. I know you're home. She said, what do you want, preacher? He said, I want to tell you how you can have eternal life. And she looked at the dirty clothes, she looked at the clean clothes, and she looked at the iron, and she said, no, thank you, I don't think I could take it. You know what I mean? It's just very difficult when you think about eternal life being here on this earth. But the eternal life that God talks about in his word is not eternal life here on this earth, it's eternal life in a home called heaven. In fact, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, the apostle John writes this again. He said, these things I write to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, the life that is to come. And so it's a new life, it's an eternal life. And then here's the last thing that's so important for us. It's a secure life. It's secure. It's solid. You can always count on it. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, listen to what Paul writes to the group of Christians that were living in Ephesus. He said, in him, in Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Listen to this. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory? He said, when you come to know Christ, you're given a new life. It's an eternal life. The Holy Spirit of God resides in you, comes to live in you. He is the deposit guaranteeing what is to come, that eternal, everlasting life. And so with all of that in mind, let's read this whole passage, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll just take a little bit of time. By the way, let me just say, this is not a real hard passage to understand. There doesn't require, there's not a lot of explanation needed, but there's a lot of practical insights for us as believers that we live out every day. And so listen to this. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, there are two imperative commands in this passage. One's captivated by the word seek, and the other is captivated by the word set. Seek. Seek the things that are above, and then later, set your minds on things that are above. Now, essentially, they say this very same thing. He's saying, since you are a follower of Christ, since you belong to Jesus, then keep your heart, your mind, your eyes, and your faith focused on what's yours in eternity. Now, I know that's very difficult to do, isn't it? In fact, that's why he opposes them. He says, since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. The earth gets our attention. All that we see around us gets our attention. But he said, take time and be disciplined to set your mind on things that are above. It's important for you as a believer. Now, there are three aspects to this. One, there is the time. He said, things that are above, things where Christ is seated. It's the eternal over the temporal that he wants us to focus on. Then he tells us the place, things above, things that are in heaven. It's an obvious answer. And then the person of this passage is Christ. The centerpiece of this whole letter to the group of Christians in Colossae is all about Christ. He really wanted to clarify some things that they were battling, some misunderstandings about who Jesus was. In fact, there were people that were teaching some errant theology concerning the person of Christ. He wanted to make clear that they understood that Christ indeed is God. And so it's interesting, two times in verse 1, once in verse 3, and once in verse 4, he mentions the name of Jesus. And so the centerpiece of this whole letter and what he's writing in these verses is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is this: if he tells us to seek and to set our minds on things that are above, and I get so distracted by the things that are on this earth, how in the world do I do that? How do I keep a proper perspective when all this other stuff is going on? And let me ask you a question. How many of you would say that in the last, since March, you've watched more news than you did the previous 6 months? How many of you would be honest and say that? No? It means the rest of you watch the news all the time. Man, what a depressing lot in life to watch the news. But it's worrisome when you hear all the reports, and it's so confusing. You hear one report from a local government, and one report from the national government, one report from this health organization, another report from another. You don't know what to do, what you should do. Hear all the news, all the confusion. You entangle politics and all that, and it just gets so crazy, doesn't it? It gets us off course. It's amazing that the majority of people's conversations today, even believers, is about things that take place on this earth. That's why what Paul writes is so important for us. It's an anchor for the soul. That's why what he wrote, the writer of Hebrews wrote in chapter 6, verse 19, that what is coming is an anchor for our soul. And so how do we do it? How do we keep our mind set on things above? Let me just give you a couple of practical things to jot down. One, in fact, we'll use three words: saturate, associate, and meditate. So first, take time each day to saturate your mind with what the Bible reveals about heaven. Now you think about this. We've got five senses. Every one of them relate to the things that we experience in this world. And we're always taking in information from the world around us. It's no wonder why we get preoccupied with the world that we live in. This is the present. This is where we are. This is the place that we call home for now. But if we're going to change that, if we're going to follow the instruction that Paul sets in Colossians chapter 3, then we have to practice some disciplines in our life to make sure that we're looking at the right things. If we're going to find an anchor for our soul in what we have in heaven, then we need to make sure we're following the instruction of Scripture. The question is, how do you do that? Well, the first thing I think is important for us is we just take time every day to saturate our mind, our soul, with what the Bible reveals about heaven. One of those passages that probably would be good for us to read each and every day is Revelation chapter 21, the first five verses. Let me just read it and think about this. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Every time I read that, I think about John being exiled on the Isle of Patmos. He was probably sick of the sea. He probably wrote that with a gleeful heart, thinking, man, and the sea was no more. And he said, "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes.'" And listen to this: "And death shall be no more." That's good news. "And neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' He also said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Man, isn't that good? Man, what good news for us in this day. So one of the principal practices I think we need to do if we're going to set our minds on things above and find the hope that we have in Jesus as an anchor for our soul is we just need to saturate our minds each day with what the Bible reveals about heaven. Read those passages every day. Heaven should never get old for you while you're on earth. It's never going to get old for you while you're in heaven. The second thing, associate the beauty you see on earth with the greater beauty that awaits you in heaven. I think sometimes we see beautiful things on the earth and we go, man, that is gorgeous. One of the things my wife and I enjoy doing is we do enjoy if we can stay up late enough. And you just have to understand, one of the bad news things for me about getting older, when Micah was little, he'd wake up early and I'd think, man, I wish he would sleep a little bit later so we could sleep a little bit later. I thought, the day is coming when he's going to be grown, he's going to be out of the house, and then I'll do what I want to do. I will sleep later in the morning. And then I got older. And at 10 to 5, every single day, even on vacation, I wake up 4:50. Yeah, that's what I say. Every morning, are you serious? 4:50, 10 to 5. It's not because I have to be at work that early, but I do enjoy the morning once I get out of bed. So if we can make it, the reason I told you all that, if we can make it till sunset, awake, we love watching the sunset. It's beautiful when the sky just turns to fire. And you just think, how beautiful this is. Maybe you haven't practiced this yet, but this is a discipline I think you need to exercise. Every time you see a mountain that's beautiful, a seaside that's beautiful, a landscape that's beautiful, a sunrise, a sunset, whatever it is, if this is how beautiful it is in God's creation, how beautiful will it be in God's heaven? I mean, you say, Psalm 19, it starts this way. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Just think, every time you see something beautiful, and I hope I say it enough that it sticks in your brain. So when you're on vacation, you're in the mountains, you're on some trip, and you say, man, isn't that gorgeous? The first thing that pops in your mind is, if this is what I see here, what is it that awaits me in heaven? How glorious is the heaven that God has for us? In fact, you say, well, a lot of things I see on earth aren't so glorious. Well, that makes the comparison and contrast even easier. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." There are days when, man, you just are so glad that something better waits. We walk through suffering, walk through trials, walk through struggles and tribulations. In the midst of all that, we just think about what God has waiting for us in heaven. It makes even these momentary trials that we face on this earth pale in comparison to the glory that will be revealed to us in God's heaven. Third thing I think we need to do is this. We need to meditate on the promises in God's word about the future. I think this is really good for us. We just need to meditate on God's promises about the future. We just sang a song called Promises. The first time I'd heard that song. It was awesome. But listen to this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, this is a great section of scripture, one that I love dearly. It says this. Peter writes this. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's now. We have that. And then in verse 4, "to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Man, is that not great news? We just need to take promise after promise after promise that are contained in God's word about our life here and the life to come, and hide them in our heart and hold on to them as we walk through the issues of life so that in all things we find hope. And you say, okay, well, if those are three things that we do, what are the benefits? Why should I do them? I'm going to give you four to jot down. Number one, it helps prevent you from worshiping idols. I think when Paul says in this passage, I want you to set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And the reason is because when we set our minds on things that are on the earth, we make idols out of things that we were given in this life to enjoy. And that should not be. It plagued people throughout all of Scripture, the worship of idols. In fact, you might remember the story in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21. This is Jesus speaking. He tells a parable. This is what he says. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. You remember the story? And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. You think that's a good retirement plan, isn't it? He's having a bumper crop. He's got more produce than he can store. And so he says, I'm just going to tear down my barns, build bigger barns, I'm going to store it all up. Then I'm just going to quit working, and I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry, and relax for the rest of my life. It was all good up until verse 20 when God said to him, fool. This very night, your soul is required of you, and the things that you prepared, whose will they be? In other words, those are not going to get you anywhere in the life to come. He says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And it's dangerous, isn't it? When you keep your eyes set on the eternal, when you set your mind and your heart on things that are above, you spend time every day thinking about what is to come, what is yours in Christ, it keeps you from worshiping idols. Gods that'll get you nowhere. Second thing is, it gives endurance in the daily struggles and temptations and trials of everyday life. In other words, I think when you do this, when you put this into practice in your life, it really helps you get through the daily grind. If there's trials, temptations, struggles, weights in life, and the example we have of this is Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12. Listen to this. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You remember this passage? Did you hear what he just said? Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, the focus of Jesus through all that he went through in suffering on the cross was what was yet to come in the glory of his Father. Great example for us. You set your mind and heart on the things that are above, it just gives you endurance. Strength to endure every single day through the daily grind. Number three, I think it helps provide strength for living a life worthy of the gospel. Now, anytime we say that, we live a life worthy of the gospel, the first natural inclination of believers, rightly so, should be, I'm not worthy of the gospel. We're not worthy of the gospel. We don't earn salvation in any way. I don't want that to be a misnomer, but we need to understand that once we come to know Christ, we should live a life worthy of the gospel. You say, where do you get that? Let me just give you a few examples. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner before the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Writing to the Philippians, he writes in verse 27 of chapter 1, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Writing to the group of Christians in Colossae, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, he says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul writes this letter to the group of Christians at Thessalonica. He says, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I mean, how is it that we have the strength to do that? You get preoccupied with the things in the earth, it will so dominate your life, you'll forget all about your walk with Christ and live in a life that's worthy of the gospel. But you set your mind on things that are above, things that are eternal, not temporal, things in heaven, what awaits you in heaven. It keeps your life in perspective and gives you strength every single day to whether you're at work or at play with friends or at church, at leisure, or in the middle of the greatest trial or struggle of your life. Your aim and your passion is to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. And then the third thing, or the fourth thing, is this. It helps you provide peace. It helps provide peace for your own heart and soul. You know, I talk to people today, that it seems like everyone's restless. Most people are not working normal hours right now. Or if they are, they're not working at normal places. They're working from home. And while that sounds like a great idea, a lot of people are sick of their home. Been home too much. They're sick of the routine. People loved Zoom when this started. People hate Zoom now. When you get that invite to another Zoom meeting, you're like, are you serious? I do not want to go to another Zoom meeting. If I have to say one more time in a group of people, your mic is muted. We can't hear you. Your mic is muted. Turn your mic on, please. You're in a Zoom meeting and half the people, their video goes off and you know they're done. They're still on the meeting online, but they're really not even listening anymore. It's crazy, isn't it? We watch things happening in our world. We see tensions and struggles. We hear all the news reports about where this virus is heading. It produces such unrest in us and a restless spirit in our hearts. You think, how are we going to find any peace in this? So one thing that Ryan said today was, well, more than one thing he said was good, but one thing he said was really good. If God is not good on our bad days, God is not good on our good days. That's true. How can we find peace in this? I want to remind you that if you will focus what Paul says in this passage, you set your mind on things above. You seek things that are above. I think one of the benefits of this, one of the resounding benefits of this, is it produces peace in your own heart and soul. Listen to this in Isaiah 26, verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Is that not good? I was reading that over and over again and thinking how true that is. In the midst of your greatest storms in life, in the midst of your greatest points of unclarity and confusion, you put your faith and trust in Christ. You set your mind on things above. And we sing it all the time. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow, what? Strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And then just a couple of months ago, we were wrapping up Philippians, and I talked about this passage. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Have you got there yet? I would love to say that my maturity in Christ has gotten me to the place that nothing can shake me. I'm not there yet. Okay, that's an honest confession. But I want to live this out. I want to get to this day that I am not anxious about anything. But, he says, but in everything, by prayer and with supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And listen to this promise that follows this. Pray. Thank God for your life. Thank God for your salvation. In the midst of your circumstances, before he ever gives an answer, he tells us to offer thanksgiving to God for who he is, and that you're living every day in the grip of his grace, and nothing can shake you from the grip of his grace. Is that not good news? Another hymn that we would sing is saved, 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 and we would it's a declarative statement. We need to remember that on our worst days and think about the things that are in heaven. He tells us this, though. In verse 7, if you'll do that, here's the promise. And the peace of God, and this is, I love this little add-on here, which surpasses all understanding, makes no sense. How can you have such peace in a day of such uncertainty? How can you have such peace in a pandemic? It'll blow your mind. And this is what he tells us. That peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I just love that whole thought. A sick soul with worry, God will guard with his own peace. We'll set our minds on things above. You know what the remedy is for restlessness? To put your trust in the Prince of Peace. You know what the remedy is for anxiety and worry? To trust in the God who is sovereign and rules over this world. You know what the answer is for the worries you have for your children and the world that they're growing up in? To put your hope in the God that holds your life and theirs in his hands. He's the only one that can provide that kind of peace. So, let's just read this text again. If you got your Bibles open, just read it with me. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And get this, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And that's a done deal. Again, not because we're good, but because God is great and full of grace. So listen, how do you find peace in days of uncertainty? How do you find hope in hopelessness? It all rests in knowing Christ and following his instruction. And that's all, listen, I hope that you'll put these things into practice every day. Saturate your mind with God's word about heaven. Read at least one passage every day on heaven and what awaits us there. And then spend a little time looking at God's creation. And when you see something beautiful, what are you going to do? Think about the greater beauty that awaits in heaven. If this is beautiful here, I can't wait to see what God has prepared for us in heaven. Remember what Scripture says? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it entered the heart of man what God has prepared for us. Amazing. And then last, you know, just make sure that you're meditating on the promises of God. Find security and hope in the grip of his grace.